Well, several weeks ago, some of you maybe that remember, and we're here at Grace Community Church, our pastor stood with many other pastors around the United States and the world. They stood with our fellow brothers, our pastors in Canada, regarding their stance about marriage. Most of you probably know by now that Canada has gone on record to say that they no longer believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. There are other ways, you know, men with men, women with women, I guess dogs with women. I don't know what they agree now with, but marriage is no longer between a man and a woman. And they also said in their statement that they believe that the Bible is a myth. The Bible, a myth? I beg to differ with Canada's government. Marriage is sacred, and the sexual perversion going on in our world is far from pure. And ladies, we as God's daughters must stand firm on purity in all aspects of life, especially relationships. And so we're going to look this morning at what purity looks like in relationships as we study and end our study in the Epistle of Titus. And it's a tad bit different from Canada's description of what purity looks like in relationships. So let's read the last four verses of chapter 3. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have determined to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they be not unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now, as we considered last week, purity in speech, we saw three types of speech we can have. It can be foolish, it can be fighting, or it can be faithful. And I hope you found yourself under the faithful speech. We saw that if we're going to use our mouth to speak faithful words, it could be the gospel, which Paul had just mentioned, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It also could be even admonishing a brother who's divisive. That's faithful speech. We also saw it could be all of Scripture. Anything that is God's word is faithful, and so we should be using our mouth for things that are true. We also saw those that were using their mouths for foolish speech, They were arguing about Mosaic law and what they should eat and what they shouldn't eat. And I would say in our day and age, arguing about things that have no biblical precedent. And so arguing about things that are preferences. And we talked about what those might be last week. And then lastly, we looked at fighting words. These are the heretics in the church. These are the ones who are divisive. And we saw that after one or two admonitions, we put them out of the church because they will destroy a church. They're stirring up trouble, they're warped, and they have condemned themselves by their actions. Now, as we come to our final lesson, purity in relationships, we're going to consider what does a pure relationship look like in the biblical sense. And what qualities can we glean from this lesson as Paul draws it to a close and he mentions certain men here in these last four verses? Well, we're going to observe four qualities, and they are in the acrostic pure. I haven't done that yet this year, so we got to have one lesson, at least with that. Pure, and they're not in order, so just to give you a heads up on that. Now, I do want to be clear before we get into these last four verses. Ladies, these are not the only scriptures that we can look at. I mean, there is so many places we could have gone in the Word of God to talk about our relationship with each other and what that should look like, the one another's, the brotherly love, the sisterly love. But we're sticking to the text as we try to each week. But these are the ones mentioned in the text. So let's consider, first of all, the first quality of purity in relationships in verse 12. Paul starts by saying, when I send Artemis to you or Tychicus. So he starts out by saying, when I send either Artemis or Tychicus. In fact, the words when I send are a hypothesis. In other words, Paul's not really certain. He says, I'm going to send either Artemis or Tychicus, and I'm going to send them to you, Titus. They're going to come. One of them is coming to the Isle of Crete to relieve you of your duties so that you can come and be with me on Nicopolis, on the Isle of Nicopolis. Now, it's interesting, according to church history, it was Artemis that went. Artemis went to be the relief person for Titus. And we know that, too, if you look at, if you did your homework, 2 Timothy 4:12, it says, and Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. So Tychicus went to Ephesus, and Artemis went to relieve Titus on the Isle of Crete. Now, maybe you're wanting to know, who is Artemis? Well, so do the rest of us. There's no bio on this guy, and we don't know anything about him. I remember one of the first times I ever went somewhere to speak. It's been over 20, probably 25 years now. I remember going to this church, and I walked in, and she said, if you had just written the book, we could have gotten more people here. And I'm like, what does that have to do with anything? But anyway, there's nothing known about Artemis, but ladies, think about it. Artemis must have been a man who was sound in doctrine. He had to be strong theologically for him to replace Titus, because remember, Titus had to ordain elders in every city, so about 100 of them. He also had to set things that were out of order, and there was a lot of things out of order. There were false teachers subverting whole households, and all this stuff, they're evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And so Artemis had to be quite a guy to relieve Titus from his duties. And so even though there's no bio on him, there's no other scripture about him, we can ascertain that he was indeed a faithful, godly man, versed very well in the scriptures. Tychicus, we know a little bit more about him, and I won't steal your thunder because that was some of the homework questions this week. But just to say about Tychicus, he was a faithful servant. And evidently, he was known to be a man who was a comforter. And I was thinking about this in contrast to Job's friends, who were miserable comforters. Tychicus was indeed a blessed comforter. Now, you might ask the question, why is Paul sending someone to relieve Titus? Well, notice what he says. He gives the answer right here. He says, I'm doing this so that you can come and spend the winter with me on Nicopolis. And the word diligent here means hurry up. Be speedy about this. Be prompt about this, Titus. Don't dally. Now, you might say, well, why? Well, most believe it's about fall right now, and winter is coming. He says, so you can spend the winter with me. And so it must be around fall when Paul is writing this epistle. And if you know anything about travel in the winter, especially in the biblical world on the sea, it was very dangerous. And so Paul's saying, hurry up and get here. Do this diligently, speedily, before winter gets here, because there would be a lot of danger for shipwrecks and things like that in the winter. Now, Nicopolis was only about 500 miles from Crete. The city actually means a city of victory and was on the Greek side of the Adriatic coast, about 200 miles east of Italy. About this time, the city was only 100 years old, and so it was not a major city. And interesting enough about Nicopolis, it was known as a place where they would have a lot of philosophical debates, so you can kind of know why Paul wants to go there. I mean, Paul loved a good argument, and he loved to reason with people, and he loved to share the gospel. And so he's probably going there because, man, he's got work to do for the kingdom, and he can't wait to get there to get involved in these philosophical debates. And there was a lot of opportunities there for the gospel. And so he's saying, Titus, hurry up and come here. Now, you might say, well, why would Paul want Titus with him at this time? Why didn't he leave him there? Well, a couple of things I thought of. If Paul is going for that purpose, to argue theology and the scriptures with those that are on the aisle, he probably wanted Titus with him. You know, I've always thought it very wise that Jesus, when he sent the disciples out, he said, I'm sending you out two by two. And ladies, there's a lot of wisdom in that. In the 25 years that I've been traveling, I think I've only gone alone once or twice. I always either, Debbie goes 99 99.9% of the time. And when she can't go, someone else goes. And there's wisdom in that for my safety, for accountability, for protection. There's just a lot of reason to travel with someone. And so perhaps that's the reason. Paul wants him there because he knows there's wisdom in that. If Jesus was wise enough to send the disciples out two by two, then Paul was following the steps of his master. Also, I thought about this, and another reason he might have wanted Titus with him was to spend more time in discipleship with him. Remember, Titus was one of his spiritual sons, Timothy the other one, and so maybe he was missing him, maybe he wanted him with him so they could spend more time in disciple making. He was a comfort to Paul. He was an encouragement to Paul. And also, maybe Titus needed a little break. You know, ministry, Chris brought this out Sunday night, ministry can be exhausting. It's taxing, and I appreciated what he said because it's really true. A 45-minute message is the equivalent of an 8-hour workday. So when I go and travel and speak, and I speak 5 or 6 times in a weekend, that's why you see me on Sunday morning like, what's your name? Who are you? Like, I don't know. What's my name? And it's exhausting, but it's a good exhaustion. It's not a bad exhaustion. And so perhaps Titus needed some little bit of refreshment. Even Jesus said to his disciples, come away and rest a while. And so they needed some time maybe for a little bit of a break. Remember, Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians, Titus was a comfort to him and a refreshment to him. And this is certainly one of the beautiful things about Christian relationships, isn't it? It's a refreshment. It's a comfort. And what a joy. So purity in relationship is characterized, this is our first quality, is the you on your acrostic. Purity in relationships is characterized by those who are unselfish. Unselfish. They care for each other. Ladies, purity in relationships involves a selfless care for one another. You know, our love for each other motivates us to relieve others when they're distressed. We comfort one another. We help each other. This is what we see in Paul and Titus's relationship. Paul evidently wanted to relieve Titus of this responsibility for a while on the Isle of Crete. But notice, ladies, he just doesn't care for Titus. He cares for those on the Isle of Crete. How do we know that? He's sending someone to replace Titus. He doesn't leave these new Christians without a shepherd. Ladies, if they didn't have a shepherd, they would be in spiritual danger. Remember, false teachers were trying to overthrow the whole household. So if Titus leaves and goes to Nicopolis, who's going to shepherd these new Christians? Who's going to continue the work? I remember 4 years ago in September when Doug had a stroke, and soon after that, we met with the board here, and I was with him, and he said, you know, I just had a stroke, and percentages are that I'm going to have another stroke, and the second stroke will probably take me to glory. And so I'm appealing to you as a board, you need to get another shepherd, because if the Lord takes me home, the church is at risk without a shepherd. And so we did, and that's when Chris came on board. And Doug cared for the flock, and he didn't die by a stroke, but he died, you know, as you all well know, 7 months ago. And he did go home. And I've heard several since Doug's homegoing say to me, Doug cared for his flock. He looked ahead. He realized the risk of the church, and he picked a shepherd. He got a shepherd to care for the flock. He didn't want to leave Grace Community Church without a shepherd. Well, that's what Paul is doing here. He's taking Titus away from him, but he's not leaving the Isle of Crete without a shepherd. He's sending Artemas, according to church history. Well, Paul not only cared for Titus, he was unselfish, and for the churches on the Isle of Crete, but he cared for two other men, as evidenced in verse 13. Notice what he says. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. So Paul says, Titus, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey. You might say, why is he mentioning these two men, and what is this all about? Zenas the lawyer and Apollos. Well, evidently these two men, Zenas and Apollos, were the two men who brought this letter from Paul to Titus on the Isle of Crete. And so they were there, and Paul is saying, send them back, send them back. And we don't know really a lot about them. Zenas was a lawyer. If he was of Jewish descent, he would be well-versed in the Mosaic law. But his name is Greek, and so more than likely, he was a Roman lawyer. We can't be dogmatic about that, but more than likely, a Roman lawyer. Apollos, we know quite a bit about him. I gave you some homework to look up him, but he was a mighty man in the Scriptures. I thought, wouldn't that be great to be known as someone who was mighty in the Scriptures? And so we do know that about him. And these two men were traveling together, and Paul wanted Titus to make sure to send them back on their journey. We don't know where they were going. Paul doesn't say. But he again says what? Notice what he says. Send them with haste. Why? Winter's coming. Get them out of there quickly because they're going someone else probably to do more ministry. You know, Paul, he probably had an agenda and it was in his timer. He had to get them somewhere else to share the gospel or send another letter. Who knew? Who knows? But travel was dangerous in the winter on the sea. And so get them out of there quickly. And then he had some interesting words. He says, send them that they may lack nothing. What's he saying here? When you send them, Titus, make sure you outfit them with everything they need. Money, food, luggage, anything they need for that long journey, make sure they lack nothing. Give them what they need. And ladies, it was very customary in the biblical world, especially with missionaries, those who were traveling, you would make sure that they had the provisions that they would need for a long journey, because without those provisions, they would not be able to make it. John speaks of this in 3 John. He says, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. What does that mean? In a manner worthy of God, give them what they need for this long journey. Paul talks about it in Romans 15 when he says, I'm going to come to you. I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you. He was going to Spain. And so he says, what's he saying? I hope to be there, but I hope that you guys will help me get there. I don't have the provisions to get there. And even in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, I want to remain and I want to spend the winter with you, but you need to send me on my journey. In other words, I need provisions in order to get there. And as mentioned, this would be very normal in the biblical world when people traveled, especially those that would deliver the gospel or inspired parchments of Scripture. They would be given monies, luggage, food, whatever they needed to take care of their travel expenses. And then when they got there, they would be provided for as well. So ladies, here we see a second element of what purity in relationships looks like. Purity in relationships are characterized, this is the P on your acrostic, providing for the needs of others. Providing for the needs of others. And again, ladies, just to recap, these two men, Zenas and Apollos, had been with Paul. They took the letter to Titus on the Isle of Crete. And now Paul tells Titus to help in sending them back. There's nothing else mentioned where they went from here, so we have no idea. Well, Paul continues on to instruct Titus further on this principle of providing for others' needs in verse 14. And notice what he says. He says, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they be not unfruitful. Now, who are the our people? Make sure our people learn to maintain good works. The our people would be what? Those on the Isle of Crete. Paul is saying, look, I want the Cretans to be involved in good works for their spiritual benefit so that they are not unfruitful. In fact, he says, I want them to learn to maintain good works, to practice good deeds. And evidently, this was very important. I don't know if you've memorized Titus, you know, this is the third time. This is the third time in our epistle that Paul has talked to Titus about the Cretans being involved in good works. Remember in Titus 2:14, we learned that God saved us for what purpose? To sit around at home and watch TV and eat chocolate? No. God saved us for what? To be zealous of good works. That's in Titus 2:14. And then last week, we saw almost similar to what he's saying right now, that we are, Titus 3:8, we had this last week, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will affirm that thou affirm constantly, that they who have believed in God might be careful to what? Maintain good works. And now he's saying the same thing. It's like, hello, do you get it? Sounds like what we tell our children. You have to tell them over and over again, right? So he's telling them three times, listen, these people on the Isle of Crete are people, Titus, remind them again, be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable for men. Now you might say, well, Susan, why does he keep having to repeat this? Well, ladies, remember, those on the Isle of Crete are what? They're liars. They're what? Evil beasts. And what's the last one? Lazy gluttons. So they have to fight hard against their cultural trappings. Ladies, Christ comes in and changes culture. I remember one time my husband was in Myanmar preaching, and he had to kind of rebuke the missionaries we supported at that time, because the missionaries would walk in front of their wives, and the wives would walk behind them and carry their books. And Doug said, look, he said, you men, you need to love your wives the way Christ loved the church. You let your wife walk with you and you carry the books. And he told them, he said, Christ comes in your life when he saves you and he changes culture. Well, here we have the same thing. These are lazy gluttons. These are lazy gluttons. And yet some of these lazy gluttons have been regenerated. And so they have to fight hard against their cultural trappings of being lazy gluttons. They have to go against the grain of their culture. Instead of being lazy gluttons, they're to be diligent givers. And then he lists one of the good works, and that is, he says, meet urgent needs. Meet urgent needs. This means they're to be diligent in working to provide for others, those in their family and those outside the family. And why does Paul want them to do this? Notice what he says. So that they're not unfruitful. They're not unfruitful. I don't want them to be barren. You know, Paul says in many places that he's afraid that he's labored in vain. And he doesn't want them to be unfruitful. He doesn't want Titus's work on the Isle of Crete to bear no fruit. And so he says, I want them to do this so that they will not be unfruitful. Ladies, this whole verse further reiterates unselfishness, which should be in relationships along with providing for needs. Well, the last two qualities we see which characterize purity in relationships are in verse 15. And with this, we will close out Titus. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Paul says, all who are with me greet you. Now, where is Paul and who's with him? Well, I don't know. We don't know where Paul is. And we do not know who are the ones who are with him, which is pretty interesting. If you look at the Pauline epistles, when he comes to the end of his letters, when he says so-and-so greets you, he lists their names. He usually says, you know, so-and-so greets you, so-and-so greets you. But here there's nobody. He doesn't mention any names. He doesn't even tell us where he is. But he just says, all who are with me right now, they're greeting you. They're greeting the saints on the Isle of Crete. So they must have been people that were with him ministering. And then he says also, greet those who love us in the faith. Interesting, the word for love is phileo. It's a tender affection. And the Greek article is not there, so it actually reads this, greet the faithful ones. Greet the faithful ones. In other words, Titus, greet those who are faithfully serving in the gospel, those who are serving in the kingdom. Make sure you greet them. And so, ladies, here's another character quality of those who desire purity in relationships. This is the R on your acrostic. Purity in relationship is characterized by those who remember one another. What do I mean by that? Well, Paul's saying greet them. Be friendly. Be kind. Be welcoming. Be warm. In our day, we would say give them a hug. In the biblical world, they gave holy kisses. We don't do that. I remember one time going to a funeral here in town. It's called the Church of the Firstborn, and they believed in the holy kiss. And I remember I had to run to the restroom before the funeral. All the women were kissing each other in the bathroom. I was like, okay, this is weird. I'm out of here. Bye. And so anyway, that's what they would do in the biblical world. And so Paul's just saying, remember them, be friendly, tell them hello. I have an affection for them. And, you know, I have to say, through the many years I've been traveling, I've made friends all over the United States, all over the world. And from time to time, I'll think about one of them and I'll send them a text or an email or something. I'll say, hey, you've been on my mind. How are you doing? How can I pray for you? I'm thinking about you. And vice versa. I'll get, yesterday I had a call from a lady and she said, you probably don't remember me. I picked you up at the airport years ago when you came and spoke at our church. And I've been thinking about you. I just found out your husband had passed away. But she said, I also have a question for you. And, you know, it's just nice to know that you're remembered, right? That people think about you. And Jesus even told his disciples that was going to be the main mark of genuine Christians, is they love each other. They love each other. And ladies, we have brothers and sisters all over the world. Debbie and I just always marvel when we go places. And even this last week when we were up in the Sacramento area, Vacaville, never been there, but Vacaville's a beautiful place. And we just felt instant connection with these ladies who love the Lord. They're our sisters in Christ. And when we get to heaven, it's going to be amazing. Those people, all the people that have known the Lord and we have those relationships with. And Paul and Titus have a special relationship with those in the faith. And ladies, so do we. Remember, there were those who were subverting whole households, because you might be wondering, well, why doesn't Paul say, greet those on the Isle of Crete who are not believers? Well, he's not telling them to be unfriendly, but there's a special bond that we have with those in Christ. We do know Jesus says in other places we're to love our enemies and do good to them, but Paul is not addressing the unbeliever here in his closing remarks. Well, lastly, Paul reminds Titus of God's wonderful attribute of grace. He says, grace be with you all. Amen. The grace that saved Titus and all who are in Christ on the Isle of Crete is the same grace that will be with him and all the rest. In fact, the grace of God that's helping Titus with this enormous task on the Isle of Crete is the same grace that is with him and with everyone. Because notice what he says. Grace be with you what? Y'all, as we'd say in Oklahoma. Grace be with y'all. Everyone on the Isle of Crete. All that are with Titus. May the grace be with you all. Ladies, this is the last character quality of those who desire purity in relationships. The E on your acrostic. They encourage others with the attributes of God. They encourage others with the attributes of God. This is the E on your acrostic. Titus needs to be reminded from his spiritual father about what? The grace of God that is with him. Ladies, how many times do you need to be reminded of the grace of God? Every moment, right? You get out of bed this morning. Did you need to be reminded of the grace of God that helps you put that foot on the floor to get your day going? And when you go to bed tonight, it's God's grace that got you through the day, right? And so we need to be reminding one another, not just about God's grace, his kindness, his love, his compassion, his mercy, his omnipresence, even his wrath, even his justice. We need to be reminded. There's a couple of their church I'm going through, Knowing God by J.I. Packer, and last night we were looking at the wisdom of God, and it really helped me with the grieving process with Doug when I saw how that God in his wisdom is wise in everything he does. And I was telling them it's just a good reminder to me that God is wise in all of his doings. And so we need to encourage each other with the attributes of God. They are encouraging. And ladies, that same grace is with us now and forever. This letter is to Titus, but it would have been read to all on the island and probably to other churches and other places. And ladies, God in his kindness has preserved it for us as well. And hopefully you've learned something this year. Paul ends with amen. This is a customary ending for most of the New Testament. It just means so be it. Again, I want to be clear. These four qualities in relationships are not the only ones that would characterize purity in relationships, but they're the ones mentioned in the text. They are, in order, providing for the needs of others, unselfish in our care for others, remembering one another, and encouraging each other with the attributes of God. Let's take the first one as we consider purity in relationships, providing for one another. Do you scope out the needs of those within your church family, your physical family, and your neighborhood? When you realize someone has a need, do you endeavor to meet it? Have you given sacrificially to anyone? Have you provided for anyone's need this week? Now, ladies, this doesn't have to be a financial need, but provide for the needs of others by giving your time. Maybe they need some help. Last night, before they left, they said, "Do you need anything?" I said, "No, I don't need anything, just prayer." And I told them what to pray for. Maybe watching their children, running an errand, painting someone's house. I wouldn't know how to paint someone's house, but you might know how. Mowing their lawn. Maybe picking up their mail. I have a dear lady over here. She doesn't like to be acknowledged, but she's picking up my mail when Deb and I are out of town. That's a blessing to me. And so just something even simple like that. There's so many ways we can provide for each other's needs. Ladies, Jesus just went about doing good. Wake up in the morning and say, is there one person today that I could reach out to and meet their need? Give them a call. Give them a text. Let them know you're praying for them. Ask them how you can pray for them. Ladies, God provided salvation for you, right? So you can provide for someone's needs. A second characteristic of those who are pure in relationships is they're unselfish. They're unselfish. Certainly Paul was very unselfish. Who gets their way most in your home? You? Your husband? Your children? Are you unselfish in your time, your money, your energy? And what about even in your talk? You know, I'm amazed at the lack of care and interest among God's people. Sometimes when you get in a conversation with people and, you know, they just talk about themselves like for hours and hours and hours and never ask anything. Never ask, hey, how are you doing? How's your life going or anything like that? Ladies, we need to be unselfish even in the way we communicate with one another. We are a race of people that are consumed with ourself. But ladies, we should be known as Christian women who are concerned for the needs of others. Are you willing to give up your rights for others? Paul and Titus are wonderful examples of unselfishness. And of course, Jesus, he came, what? Not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He was not selfish, and we should not be either. The third characteristic of purity in relationships is remembering one another. This might be something as simple as acknowledging someone's presence at church. When you walk in that door on Sunday morning and people are standing there, do you just walk by and ignore them? Or you see a new person in our body, do you just walk by them? Or do you go and give them a handshake or say, hey, and greet them? Ladies, we need to remember one another. And remembering one another would also look like reaching out to those who are alone, widows, singles. I know since Doug passed away, and you know, most of you know George Ann's husband passed away a month after Doug, and we try to get together every other week. And you know, one of the things she said to me one of our first times together, she said, "Susan, I feel like I need to go back and apologize to every widow I've ever known." She said, "I had no idea it was this painful." And I said, "But George Ann, we didn't know. You don't know till you become one." And I said, "But now we do know. And so now we can be more sensitive to the widows that we meet." And so, ladies, just sometimes just reaching out, we don't know. We don't know the hurts of others. And so just maybe invite someone for a meal, take them out for coffee, give them a call. There's so many means in our world today with technology where we can remember each other. It just doesn't take 5 seconds to send a text, right? Hey, how are you? How can I pray for you today? And we are so more advantaged and privileged than the church during Paul and Titus's day. Ladies, Jesus set a great example for us as we look at his life in the Gospels. He remembered others. He reached out to the hurt of others. He healed others. He looked for ways to acknowledge others, to be a blessing to others. Lastly, purity in relationship is characterized by encouraging each other with the attributes of God. Encouraging each other with the attributes of God. Ladies, as you go through life, do you encourage those who are hurting about the wonderful attributes of God, like his love, his kindness, his faithfulness, his mercy, his grace? Do you remind them he will never leave them or forsake them? And what about encouraging those who are living in rebellion or struggling with sin? Do you encourage them by reminding them of God's anger, his wrath, his justice? You might say, well, how is that encouraging? Well, hopefully it encourages them to repent. Because if they don't repent of their rebellion and their enslavement to sin, his wrath will be poured out upon them. And that's encouraging, right? Hopefully they will repent. Do you remind them that he will by no means clear the guilty? Jesus did. Jesus reminded people of his attributes, not just his great attributes that we like to hold on to, but his other attributes. He reminded the Pharisees of his eternality, his wrath, his justice. He reminded those hurting of his power, his mercy, his love. He reminded the woman at the well who was taken in adultery, he reminded her of his forgiveness. We need to be encouraging each other with the attributes of God. He reminded his disciples of his love, his humility, his holiness. Ladies, we are to walk as our Savior did, encouraging others by reminding them of the attributes of God. Well, let's recap our whole study in Titus. Are you ready? Are you marked? Get set, go. It won't take very long. You know me. Somebody said the other day, you talk so fast. Well, I talk fast because I can get more in 45 minutes. Well, are you living with the Master in purity? In lesson number one, we saw our redemption leads to purity. Has your redemption led to your purity? If not, why not? There's purity in redemption, and it should lead to godliness. In our second lesson, we considered purity in leadership. These are the qualities of the elders in the church. What about purity in the leadership in your church? Are you praying for the leadership in your church? Are you holding them accountable to the standards that Paul mentioned to Titus? Our third lesson was on purity in our doctrine. Are you taking in pure doctrine, the pure milk of the word? Or are you dabbling in the impure doctrine of our day? Be careful, dear sister. One veer off the path can lead to your destruction if you're not careful. In our fourth lesson, we considered the importance of purity in our conscience. To the pure, all things are pure. To those who are unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and their conscience is defiled. What are you doing to make sure you keep your conscience pure? Are you defiling your conscience? Ladies, I pray that you're not. Now, I know that we're not old men, but our fifth lesson was purity in old men. Are you holding the older men in your life accountable for the qualities that Paul mentioned in Titus 2? It might be your father, might be a man in the church, might be an elder in the church. The sixth lesson was purity in older women. If you're old like me, I would ask, are you living a holy life? Are you enslaved to any sin? Are you using your mouth for things that are unrighteous? Are you a teacher of good things? Are you discipling young women? For those of you who are younger women, are you holding us accountable for these qualities in our life? You should be. Purity in younger women was lesson number seven. If you're a young woman, I would say all women should have these qualities, but for certain young women should. Are you sober-minded? Are you pure? Do you love your husband and your children? Are you a keeper at home? Are you benevolent towards others? Are you being obedient to your own husband? And then our eighth lesson was for young men. They are also to be pure. Are you making sure the younger Christian men in your life are living up to the standards mentioned in Titus 2? If not, why not? Now, I know that's not always comfortable to go and grab a young man and say, hey, you're not living order to Titus 2. But ladies, if you love them, you will do that in an encouraging way. You don't want young men. Remember, we saw that young men have the propensity that's a struggle for them. And so we want them to not continue in their sin, but to be pure. Purity and honoring God was lesson number 9. Are you honoring God by taking care of what's been entrusted to you? Are you honoring God by your conduct, denying ungodliness, worldly lust, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil age? Are you looking for the blessed hope of our God and Savior? Have you really forsaken all to follow Him? Are you honoring God by speaking the truth of God's word to others, or do you water it down just a little bit to make it more readily acceptable? Our 10th lesson was on purity in our conduct. We learned we're to be subject to rulers and authorities. We're to obey every command. We're not to speak evil of anyone, be peaceable, gentle, and showing all humility. Are you pure in your conduct by submitting to the governing authorities? Do you obey the laws of the land? Are you pure in your conduct by looking for ways you can do good to your city, your state, your government, your neighbors, and especially those in the body of Christ? Are you pure in conduct by endeavoring to be a peacemaker? Purity in speech was lesson number 11. We learned our speech should consist of faithful words like the gospel and truth. Does this describe your speech? Foolish words and fighting words are not pure ways in which we are to use our mouth. If I were to ask the closest person to you, which of these three, faithful words, foolish words, or fighting words, described you, what would they tell me? And then last, today's lesson, number 12. We learned about purity in relationships. We're to provide for others, be unselfish as it relates to others, remember others, and encourage others by reminding them of God's attributes. Does this describe what goes on in your relationships? If not, why not? Ladies, regardless of our culture and its downward spiral, despite its rejection of the Bible and our Lord Jesus Christ, we as God's daughters must live in contrast to our culture. We must live in purity with the Master. Let me remind you by way of closing of a very, very precious portion of God's word on purity. John writes, "Behold what manner the love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. The world does not know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. We will see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in himself does what? Purifies himself, even as he is pure." Will you live with the Master in all purity? I pray that you will. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much, Father, for, again, this study. Thank you. It's been rich. It's been good for me. I thank you for these precious ladies who've been faithful to come. I pray for our time now as we go into our discussion, that it would be rich as we recap what you've taught us this year, what we've learned, and, Father, how our lives have changed as a result of your word. Thank you. We pray that we would live in purity, Father. We grieve at what's going on, not just in Canada, but even in our own country, Lord. It's just awful. And I pray that we would stand out as women who are pure in relationships by loving and serving and giving to one another, and that the world would see, wow, look how they love each other. Look at that purity in relationships. Lord, we pray this all for your kingdom and your glory in Christ's name. Amen.